All right, well, morning. We are going to be finishing up 2 Peter chapter 3 and the letter of 2 Peter. I know, I always say it, but today it's true. Today we are finishing up 2 Peter. So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. You ever have an off day? Sometimes I feel like I have more off days than on days lately. But, man, it's felt like an off day. Just mentally, emotionally, I just felt off. But it's a good thing that the Lord's word is true. God never changes. God never fails. So, we'll see what he does today. Peter, finishing up this letter, and at least as I read this, I could see his concern for those who he was writing to. As we've been going through this letter, we've seen he's talked a lot about and spent a lot of time on false teachers and mockers, warning his audience that they're going to distort Scripture and lead people astray. And the result is destruction, shipwreck of faith. Peter is concerned about his audience, and I'm concerned about us. You know, in that day, the first century, they actually had to meet the guy saying these things, right? To be taken away by his error. For us today, it's much worse. Don't have to look hard or go far before you encounter some wacky misinterpretation of Scripture, distortion of Scripture, lies, misrepresentation of who God is, who Jesus is, what Scripture says. It's everywhere. It's in books that sell by the millions. It's in movies. It's in TV shows. It's in documentaries even. Like those little documentaries on the History Channel, you know. There's a lot of false truth or teaching in those things. Podcasts and social media. I mean, really, you can hardly interact with any kind of media and not encounter what Peter has been warning about. There's spiritual danger everywhere for us as Christians, and we have to be cautious. So what do we do in an environment like that? What do we do? And that's really what we're going to be looking at today. Peter, in these last two verses of this letter, he issues a final warning, and he gives a prescription for it. So let's read it and see what God has to say to us. 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And we agree with that, Lord. To you be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. To you be the glory now as we study your word, as we look at these words that you gave to Peter by your Holy Spirit. It's not Peter's own interpretation. It's not something he came up with, but he was moved by your Holy Spirit and spoke from you. And I pray that we could hear that from your lips directly to our ears, that you are speaking to us today, that you have something for us in this, that there is a warning, a lesson, and even if it's not something that tickles our ears or touches our hearts necessarily or feels like it's getting to the depths of us, it's for us. You wrote this for our instruction. And all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. This is here to equip us, to teach us, to train us, to correct us. And I pray that we could hear what it is you want us to hear today and listen and heed it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says, "You therefore..." And whenever we see therefore, we say, "What is it therefore?" Verse 16, he said, that Paul, in his letters, spoke of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own instruction. He just got telling us there's people who are untaught, they're unstable, and they distort the scripture to their own description. Therefore, because of this, beloved. And there's that word again. And I know I've been beating this, but I feel like I need to do it again. Because this is the fourth time in one chapter that Peter has used this word to describe his audience. And I don't know about you guys, but I often need this reminder. Because over and over again, God tells us, I love you. But over and over again, we reject his love. Or we don't receive it. Or we don't believe it. Maybe because we think we don't deserve it. Or because we don't think it's possible that he would love me. Because we base how we think God feels about us based off of our performance. How we're doing. Oh man, I really messed up the way. There's no way God can love me. Maybe we don't think that out, right? But we act that way. We hide from God in shame, maybe, or fear, guilt. But the reality is that none of us deserve God's love. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us deserve it, not one. Only Jesus, really, is the one who deserved God's love, just him. But the cool thing is, when we believe in Christ, he credits his righteousness to us, to our account. God sees us through sunglasses. Have you ever heard that? I love that. He sees us through sunglasses. Or you ever hear that phrase, that person just sees the world through rose-colored glasses, like they're overly optimistic. You've heard that phrase? Well, God sees us through rose-colored glasses. It's the blood of Christ. He sees us as if he's looking at his son. Because we've been credited his righteousness. And I was thinking about these verses. They're up here behind me if you want them as a reference. Some of these incredible statements that Jesus makes that we've heard before, but we take them for granted. John 15:9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How did the Father love Jesus? Perfectly, right? And Jesus also perfectly deserved that love. And he's saying that just as the Father loves me, that perfect, unbroken love, communion, fellowship, I have loved you. Abide in that love. And then John 16:27, just the next chapter, all part of the same night, by the way. The same interaction with his disciples. He says, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Wow. So not only does Jesus love us as the Father has loved him, but he says the Father loves you because you have loved me. Peter says, you are beloved, loved, just like the Son is beloved and loved. And I was just thinking, man, could you imagine if we could really know this in our hearts and not just our heads? If we could know the depths of God's love in our souls and let it affect us, let it wash over us and melt us and soften our hearts of stone and awaken that dormant, sleeping faith within us. Jeremiah 30, verse 3, in the Old Testament, so this isn't just New Testament, how God is described, but in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 30, verse 3, for behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. I'm in the wrong place. 31, sorry, it's first chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. And when we look at Peter, and the times he's mentioned this in the last chapter, the first time at the beginning of chapter 3, he had just got done describing and talking about false teachers and backslidden Christians. Even in the midst of backsliding, he says, beloved. The next time, talking about mockers and judgment from the world, when we're judged and mocked by mockers, he says, beloved. The next time, he's talking about the return of the Lord, he's coming back in judgment, that the end is coming, he says, you're beloved. And now here, knowing that there will be false teachers and mockers and untaught and unstable who will distort the scripture and lead others astray, he says, beloved, you're well loved. You're dear to God. God loves us in and through the midst of all of that difficulty and darkness. Whatever we're going through, backsliding, being mocked, God loves us. He sent his Son for us. And in Christ, if we are in Christ, we have believed in him, we have forgiveness in him. He loves us. So he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. To know beforehand is to foreknow, right? God has foreknowledge. He knows everything before it happens because he's seen it all. And now God, through Peter, is sharing with us what we can expect. You're going to know this. I want you to know this beforehand. Knowing what? Again, it's that people will distort the scripture, right? So what do we do with that? What do we do with that knowledge? He says, I'm telling you this in advance, and the reason I am telling you this in advance is that you would be on your guard. You know this is coming your way. You know this is going to happen. And the reason I'm telling you is so that you can be ready, that you can be prepared and be on your guard, to be on guards, to keep watch, to have your eyes open, to beware or wary, to be sober, wise, or alert. And why are we to be on guard? Peter tells us, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. The reason we have to be on guard is so that we would not fall from our own steadfastness. The word fall is ekpipto, ek. You've probably heard that word. The church is ecclesia. Ek means out. The church is called out, ecclesia of the world. Ekpipto means to fall out or down from or fall off. So what are we falling off out of or down from? Steadfastness. Firm condition, a stable or rooted, grounded, being firm in Christ. And what this brought to my mind was Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It made me think of foundation. Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus finishes out the Sermon on the Mount by saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Do you see what Peter's talking about in that? Verse 24 and 25. Whoever hears these words and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That's steadfast. That's firm. That's grounded. So that whatever comes upon it, it says in verse 25, it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But verse 26 and 27, describing the foolish man, that describes a fall. Lest you fall from your own steadfastness. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and burst against that house, and what? And it fell. And great was its fall. What was the difference between the house that stood and the house that fell? The foundation. But what does Jesus say that foundation is? Obedience. It's obedience to the truth, observance of the truth. Notice he says in verse 24, the guy who built his house upon the rock, it says, is the one who hears his words and acts upon them. But the guy whose house is built upon the sand, it says that he did not act upon them, verse 26. So Peter says, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, and I do want to point this out, your own steadfastness. He's contrasting that to what he had just said in verse 16 of chapter 3, that the untaught and unstable distort the scripture. They're unstable, he's saying, but you, in your own steadfastness, don't be led astray by that false teacher or mocker who is unstable. And the false teachers, as he described them earlier, what was kind of a hallmark of a false teacher? 2 Peter 2, verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. Later on in chapter 2, he keeps referring to their sensuality. Speaking out fleshly, arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, in verse 18 of chapter 2. And what defined the mockers? In chapter 3, he says, verse 3, they will follow after their own lusts. False teachers, sensual mockers, following after their own lusts, they're not acting upon Jesus' commands. So how does one fall from our own steadfastness? According to Matthew, by not acting on his word. And here, in Peter, what that looks like is not being on guard. Because when we're not on guard, we can be taken or found off guard and carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Carried away, to be led away together or with. As I looked at it, it seemed to have this idea that that false teacher or mocker is seducing on the one hand, but then on the other side, those listening are passively yielding. So initially, you may be led wrong, but as you listen to that, if you're not on guard, you can be yield to it and end up going away with them in their error. Does that make sense? There's a relationship there, give and a take. Their error, their wandering, their straying. I mean, the word basically just means they're wrong. And their error begins with their sensuality as the false teacher, their lust as the mockers. He says they're unprincipled, they're lawless. One who breaks through the restraint of the law to gratify his own lusts. Peter's saying, be on guard. Don't believe their lies. Because what they're saying is going to be appealing to us. We all have a sin nature. We all have the flesh. And what they teach is sensual. What they teach comes from a place of lust. And it sounds right to the flesh. It's going to sound good. It's also maybe going to sound easy. oh, wow, that I can do that. And maybe it will even align with the scientific consensus of the day. So you won't be at odds with your friends. Maybe it'll agree with what society and culture says and make it easier to believe and have faith and still fit in this world and be accepted. That what that person's teaching might allow me to keep my persuasions and my thoughts and my preferences and my opinions and beliefs, what I think is true and good, and still follow God. But the reality is, that's not God. That's a God of our own making. That's a graven image. We don't make God who we want him to be. We must subject ourselves to him and his truth and let him make us into who he wants us to be. And he wants to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So Peter tells us we've been given this foreknowledge that there are going to be people who will distort the scripture, and they will do it because of sensuality and lust, because they're unprincipled, they're untaught, they're unstable, they're in error. And we've been given this so that we might be prepared, be ready, and be on guard. So when we encounter or face such a person and their teaching, we will not fall or be carried away and made unstable ourselves. So how do we guard is the question. Peter tells us, I've told you what's going to happen, so you can be on guard. So the question is, naturally, well, how do I be on guard? Instead of falling from our own steadfastness, Peter says in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The way that we be on guard against this is that we grow. We've got to grow as Christians. You can't just skate along. You can't stay the same. You can't toe the line. Because if you're doing that, you're not on guard, and you're going to be carried away in some way. We've got to grow. To be on guard is not to be passive. It is to be active. Because if we're passive, we may yield to false teaching and their error. But if we're active, if we're putting effort into it, if we're growing, if we're moving forward and not going backward, we're not going to backslide, and we're not going to give in to the influence of false teachers or mockers. Because it's everywhere, you guys. In the TV shows that we watch, there is so much anti-Christian sentiment. It's very subtle oftentimes, but it's there. And if we're passive in that, we can be taken away in that. We can start to agree with those ideas and what's being communicated, especially if we're watching TV shows more than we're in the Bible. And I think for a lot of us, that might be the case. Don't give in to the influence of false teachers and mockers. We need to grow and increase, become greater and grow up and mature in what? The first thing he says is the grace of Jesus Christ. His grace. What does that mean? We talk about grace being his unmerited favor. There's two acronyms we like to use. The first one, grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And that is grace, that he has given us his righteousness. Peter is saying, grow in the knowledge, the truth, the fact that you are made righteous by the blood of Christ. You're forgiven, you're cleansed, you're washed, you're made new. You're white as snow, and it's done, finished, paid in full, completely and eternally, forever. That's amazing. That's beautiful. He did it wholly and completely. We've been made right with God, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. To grow in this aspect of grace, I heard an author say, it might have been Jeff Bridges, I think it is, that book that the men were doing, that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I thought that was a cool way of saying it. Remembering the grace that we've been given by being given the righteousness of Christ through his sacrifice on the cross, to preach the gospel to ourselves. Because oftentimes we forget, as I was talking about earlier, when he calls us beloved, we forget how loved we truly are. Not just as an idea, but in reality, God loves you so much that he gave his son, his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would have everlasting life. And that forgiveness and that love, that sacrifice, it's eternal. And it's sufficient for all of our sin. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day when we mess up, when we're not on guard. So that's one way. Another way that we talk about grace is it's more than just his righteousness. It's more than just the redemptive side. That another acronym is God's riches at Christ's expense. So not only that we're righteous and forgiven, but he's given us these riches. Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to know the riches God has given us, I encourage you to read this whole chapter. But he says here at the very beginning of it, in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, that's his grace. He's given us adoption as his sons and daughters. He's given us an inheritance. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us gifts through his Holy Spirit. He's got a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. If we are willing to submit our lives to him and to come to him, we can choose our way and resist him, and grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit. Or we can choose his way, seek his plan, walk in those good works that he's prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The fact is, according to James, every good and perfect gift comes from him. That's his grace. Any kind of provision in our lives, health or not, everything is from his hand. And Peter is saying we need to grow in that knowledge, that fact, that truth, that it is by his grace that we live and move and have our being. We eat. We work. We live. We have shelter. We give. We receive. We have prayers answered, yes, or prayers answered, no. And guess what? That's all by his grace. Everything. I don't know that we even have begun to understand the depths of his grace. And things that seem bad to us can be good. I was thinking, raising children is so hard. Because we don't know what we're doing. And we're sinners ourselves. And it's hard sometimes to know what's right or wrong. But... just the arguments you get in with your kids, you know, about what they want to wear. And even starts so early as six, right? You know, they want to wear a dress and no coat. And you're like, no, it's freezing outside and it's windy. You need to wear a jacket, right? Even a no can be a blessing. Because we know as parents that if that kid goes out in a dress and no jacket, they're going to freeze, they're going to get sick. It's going to be bad for them. That kid's mind, they're thinking, I'm not getting what I want. They're telling me, no, this is terrible, right? Do you see the analogy I'm trying to make? We are that kid. We want to go out in the cold and the wind without any jacket. And when God tells us no, we're kind of mad because we didn't get what we want. But God sees the bigger picture. He knows much more than we do. And in his grace, he says, no, you got to wear that jacket, right? You can't wear a dress. Even the things that seem to us to be uncomfortable or not a blessing, when he doesn't answer yes, but he answers no, it's still his grace. And we're to grow in that grace. So how do we grow in grace? I was just thinking two things that came to my mind. of how we can grow in grace, two ways to get grace. The first is, it's very simple. You ready? Ask for it. Hebrews 4, verse 16. He says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." He has told us we can draw near in confidence to the throne of grace. For what? To find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We can do that anytime because of Jesus. We can come to his throne, which is the throne of grace, and find grace to help. All we have to do is ask for it. If we ask for grace, we're going to grow in grace. That's pretty cool. Amen? And the second way I thought about that we can grow in grace is to humble ourselves. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Who does he give grace to? The humble. So if we humble ourselves, he will give us grace. If we do these things, if we ask for grace, and if we humble ourselves before him, he will give us grace, and we can walk in and grow in grace. The other way that we can be on guard, the first way was that we grow in the grace of Jesus. The other way, he says, is to grow in the knowledge of him. And the word knowledge there, surprisingly, I was surprised by this, is just the word gnosis. It's not epignosis here. Which is interesting because Peter has repeated the word epignosis throughout this letter. He did it first, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, then again in verse 3, then again in verse 8, then again in the second chapter, verse 20. But what I was thinking is that throughout this letter, Peter has talked about the epignosis, that knowledge, true, correct knowledge of Jesus Christ, enough that now he is saying, you know, that this knowledge that you got to have, you know what I'm talking about. It's the knowledge that acknowledges his truth and lordship. It's the knowledge that submits to God and pursues sanctification. That's the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. That process of being made holy and maturing. So how do we grow in knowledge? How do we learn of God? I say it a lot up here, but I'm going to say it again. It's his word, all right? His word is where we will grow in the knowledge of him first, and it's the first place we need to grow or go if we're going to grow. It's how we can know the truth and be prepared and be on guard. Because if you don't know the truth, how are you going to discern the truth? We need to know the truth. We need to be in his word daily so we can discern true teaching from that which is false. But something else I was thinking about as I was looking at this, how we grow in the knowledge of God. I feel like real knowledge of God comes from experience. And what I mean by that is that to really grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have to live the word. Because you can read the word and never really know what it's talking about. But if you read it and then you live it, it's a whole different ballgame. And that's what Matthew 7 was talking about, right? Therefore, he who hears these words of mine and what acts upon them, that's the one who is wise, who builds upon a strong foundation, who is steadfast. It's one thing to read about how God provides. It's another to read it and believe it and trust God in faith and then see him do it. Because you go from that head knowledge to a heart knowledge. You get that experiential knowledge of the truth of God. And through that experience, we can learn the character and the heart and the love of God in a way that you can't just by reading it. It's similar to the idea, like, when you actually experience something yourself in life, like the loss of a child, you understand it in a way that someone who hasn't experienced it cannot. And therefore, you're able to minister to someone's need when they go through that experience as well. When we live the Word of God, we understand it at a level, at a depth that you don't just by reading it. Because it takes faith to act upon the Word of God. But when you see it fulfilled, it changes your life. It changes you. You grow. You mature. That's how we mature in the Lord, is by living the Word. And you learn that God stands behind His Word. It's true. Now you know it by experience, not someone just telling you from a pulpit. So he tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And he already told us a really good way to do this in the first chapter, 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 11. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What does that make you think of? Steadfast. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. That passage is very practical. He is telling us, add these things to your faith. Grow in these things. Grow in your grace, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we can do that by adding these things to our faith daily in our walk. Living out what he has told us. Acting upon the words that he has spoken to us. And notice here at the end, Peter again says, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He once again uses Jesus' full title. Because Jesus cannot be one without the other. He cannot be Lord and not Savior. That's legalism, right? I do works, but I don't need salvation by grace through faith because I earn it by my works. That's legalism. That's Lord and not Savior. And he cannot be Savior and not Lord because that's licentiousness. That's the opposite. I'll take the forgiveness and grace, but I'm to heck with his commands. You can't do those. He must be both Lord and Savior. And since he is both Lord and Savior, Peter says, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. All praise, honor, glory, and power belong to him because he's worthy. He alone deserves it. He alone can save. He alone is Lord forever and always. So my encouragement to us, let's grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is worthy, that we might be able to guard against the error of unprincipled men and remain steadfast in the faith until the day that he calls us home or he returns. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this from our heads to our hearts, that we would understand this is a very real and present threat to us in this world, now more than ever. Falsehood, lies, false teaching, heresies, it's all around us. Mockers, it's constant. and is available in more forms than it's ever been available before. We are constantly barraged with these things. And if we just idle, if we just try to coast, if we're not actively pursuing you, then we will passively be seduced and drawn away from you and from the truth. Help us to understand this threat, this warning that Peter is giving us, and to act upon the solution that he's given us, to be on guard by growing in the grace and knowledge of you, that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to understand your love for us and your perfect provision for salvation and forgiveness through your cross. But we need to also grow in the understanding that you are intimately involved in every facet of our lives, that everything comes from your hand and you are good and you have a plan and a purpose for us. We need to grow in that grace. We need to grow in the knowledge. We need to be in your word, and we need to be living it and experiencing it and understanding your faithfulness and growing and maturing in our faith and bearing fruit as a result. So I pray for each one that this week they would be steadfast and not moved, not fall from their own steadfastness, but they would grow in the knowledge and grace of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's finish with a song, and then afterward, we're going to have the kids come and do their play.